So turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But I want to just back up a little bit to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13. Because as he's talking in chapter 4, he's talking about, of course, working with your own hands, talking about other things here. And then he almost switches to something that we call the rapture. And he says here in verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep," talking about death, "lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." There was a concern by the Thessalonians that their loved ones had missed out on the rapture, on this great event. But he's saying that don't worry, those who have fallen asleep or moved, we talked about that a couple of weeks, Sundays ago, they've really moved, they're already with the Lord. So it's okay. It's not a big deal if they've missed that event. They're already with the Lord, which is greater than being raptured. May I say that respectfully? They're with the Lord. And so he says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep." Interesting that Paul says that, because he's thinking, I think I'm going to be raptured before the coming, before I die. Very possible. He had the belief that the rapture was going to happen anytime soon. And I think it's good for every generation to believe that they are close to the rapture of the church. It's okay. Oh, you're just using that as a crutch, you churches. Good. I'll use it every time and I don't mind. Because what God speaks will happen. And he says here, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first." And now he's talking about the order of things which happen. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And the caught up is, of course, translated to mean, it's almost like a military word, caught up. You will be caught up in a military sense. And then the translated version in Latin is raptus, which is where we get the word rapture. Beautiful. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air." That's the first big historical part. You can have all these talks from all the different world scientists and those in the world that like to predict things and say, I think the next big historical event will be a world war or the flying car or blah, blah, blah. But I don't see that anywhere in the Bible. Let me tell you what the next big historical event is. The rapture of the church. "And the dead will rise first," which, by the way, is separate from the second coming of Jesus Christ. Don't mix the two. They're two separate, distinct events. The rapture of the church to meet the Jesus in the air. He's coming down, meeting us. We're going to meet, I don't know, quarter of the way, halfway. I'm not going to get into specifics here. But we're going to meet the Lord in the air. He hasn't planted his feet down onto the ground yet. But he will in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Two separate events. Praise God. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You see how that should comfort you and not be a dread? I mean, the Lord's coming back. That shouldn't be your reaction. It should be, the Lord's coming back. Not, the Lord's coming back. Comfort one another with these words. Now, moving on to chapter 5, verse 1. "But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." How long was he with the church of Thessalonica? Thessalonica? 3 Sabbaths, 3 weeks. He was with them 3 weeks, and he talked to them about these times and seasons. And so that's why he says, I don't really need to write to you about these times and seasons. I've already taught you about the rapture. I've taught you about end times, which is very interesting that within these 3 weeks, he would teach all these things. They did understand it. They did have questions. Paul addressed it. And again, 3 weeks. But here's the thing. If, and there's many out there that still are confused about end times, are confused about end time. You're not the only one. End time teaching, you're not confused. You don't have to be confused because the Holy Spirit resides in you. And if you are confused and you want to know more about it, be diligent and study, but do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. Pray to him. And you can go to different commentaries of well-known teachers that really understand this. Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith knows this really well. There's also Pastor Don Stewart. There's many out there that teach and know this. So again, if you're having trouble understanding end times prophecy from the Bible, first pray, ask God to help you understand it so that through end time learning, listen to this, through end time learning, you can get to know who better? Him. Do you know that studying end times is important because you will get to know him better? Luke 24, 45 says this, and he opened their understanding. Do you hear that? That they might comprehend the what? Scriptures. Now, if he did it to them, he can do it to you. Luke 40, 24, 45, and he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. When you understand the end times from God's words, you will also get to know more and more about his grace towards all of us. How gracious he is. How gracious he is towards you. I think if Paul came back today, he'd be shocked at how many people who call themselves Christians are confused about end time teachings in the Bible. And the thing is, it's okay to read and be confused in the beginning about end time teachings, but here's the thing. They get stuck in it. You know, and when they get stuck and they say, I don't want to, you know, they become complacent. You know what I mean? Don't get stuck. Don't get stuck when you're learning about end times. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in and through you as you read those words. When you pray and say, Lord, I don't understand this. Help me with this. Do you think he will not answer you? Of course he would answer you because he wants you to know these things because he loves you and he wants to pour out his grace upon you. We have to be better receivers of his grace. And so Paul would be shocked about those that are confused but don't want to move on and learn or know little about it because they could care less. Can you imagine those that claim to be Christians say, I could care less about the end times. I just know I'm going to be with Jesus. I mean, that's great, but I don't think that's the way he wants to sanctify us. And some are those that claim to be Christians for so many years. Again, Paul just spent three Sabbaths with the Thessalonian Christians. I want to say this to those that who could care less about God's end times teaching or who are too lazy to learn about or are complacent. Remember in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 to 3, Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for what? Jesus rebuked the religious leaders for not discerning the sign of the times for his coming the first time. He rebuked them. He gave them everything in the Old Testament to know that I, Jesus Christ, am the Messiah that was prophesied in the Old Testament. And yet he rebuked the religious leaders because they could not discern the times based on what was spoken of in the Old Testament. Just like the first century Christians, we are to study scriptures to understand what the future holds for believers because it will also help us to learn about the grace of God. Know more about him. Know more about his grace. Know more about his love towards us and others. It's part of scripture. Studying God's future for us will help us to get to know him and in turn give us that, what? Assurance. If you lack peace, if you lack assurance, if you lack joy, may I say this? It's possible it's because you're not understanding your future. And you need to understand your future because God gave it to us in order that you will have assurance, in order that you would have joy, and in order that you would have peace in the inner man. You need to understand your future. You're not playing harps on the clouds. I guarantee you that 100%. That is not your future. We have a wonderful future according to God's words that he's given us. We study scripture, see the world around us through the Bible's lens so that we can be aware of the times and the seasons. Be aware of the times and seasons for what? Look at verse 2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. That's like those previews, those movie previews. Coming to a theater near you, the day of the Lord. You know, in the previous chapter, Paul told us about the day of Christ. You know that? The day of Jesus Christ. That's the rapture. In this chapter, Paul now talks about the day of the Lord. What is the day of the Lord? What is the day of the Lord? Well, the day of the Lord is an Old Testament term. If you recall, we came across it from our recent study. You remember where we studied the day of the Lord just recently? From the book of Joel. You remember that now? Joel. There are many teachings of the day of the Lord all throughout the Old Testament. It's in the book of Daniel, in the book of Isaiah, Zephaniah, Amos. There's the book of Ezekiel. In the New Testament, we have Matthew chapter 24, Luke chapter 21. And of course, we're looking here, 1 Thessalonians, Corinthians, 2 Peter. And last but not least, definitely read Revelation. If you want to really get into that, chapter 6 to chapter 20. But I'd recommend reading chapters 1 to chapter 5 as well. It's great. Again, this is just to name a few. By the way, when he says day of the Lord, that's not a 24-hour period of time. The day of the Lord refers to a specific time in the future when God will divinely deal with this world in a few ways. It starts with what's called the 70th week of Daniel. That includes the Great Tribulation and will continue on through the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ on earth. You got that? It starts off with judgment from God upon the earth dwellers and ends with a blessing for believers in the millennial kingdom. Remember Joel? In the book of Joel that we just covered, Joel chapter 2 says this in first and second verses. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. And look at, if you're there, that's great. If you're not there, listen to this. Verse 2 says, a day of darkness and gloominess. Listen to Jeremiah 46:10. For this is the day of the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance. Now, the first day, or the first part, not sorry, the first part of the day of the Lord isn't a beautiful boat ride looking at the Thousand Islands on a warm summer day. Or it's not even a fun day at Canada's Wonderland. However, even though I mentioned here vengeance, even though I mentioned here a day of darkness and gloominess, it's also important to remember that the day of the Lord will also show God's grace and blessings upon the nation of Israel and to those that have given their lives to Jesus Christ during the first part of the day of the Lord. But if you will, please allow me. Allow me to speak about God's direct judgment for this moment upon the earth and its inhabitants during the first part of the day of the Lord. The first part of the day of the Lord will be a very real, a very terrifying, a very terrible time period in the future. But for who? Who will this time period be where it is bringing judgment? Who is it for? Unbelievers. Yes. Unbelievers. The Jesus-rejecting individual. Again, Amos 5:18 says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. For what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. In the New Testament, Luke 21:26 says this, men's heart failing them from fear and the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And further down in Luke 21:35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. 2 Peter 3:10 says this, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, sound familiar? In which the heavens will pass away and a great noise and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Okay, so the day of the Lord doesn't sound like good news, does it? Well, Pastor Paul, I thought we're always getting together with good news. But listen, it's part there. It's in the Bible. I got to talk about it so that you would know we need to know this to give you assurance, to give you joy, to give you peace. But Pastor Paul, what you're telling me doesn't sound like joy, assurance, and peace. That's because you've got to understand that's for the unbeliever. That is not for the believer. Listen to this. And this is not exhaustive. The day of the Lord also brings into it the great tribulation. Remember, we covered this back in Matthew chapter 24 a while back. And if you want more details about that, you can listen to that on calvaryoakville.ca on Matthew chapter 24. But we talked about the Great Tribulation. But listen to this. And I want to give you some details and make some points here. It's not exhaustive. But in the first 3.5 years, because we know this, the tribulation period is how long? 7 years. And then, so there's a first 3.5 years. Listen to this. In the first 3.5 years, there will be a political figure that will claim to be a man of peace, but later will reveal himself to be a horrible monster, an evil dictator. Look at verse 3. For when they say, notice the word that they use there is they. Look at verse 3. For when they, it's not talking about brethren like in the first verses. He says, for when they, talking about unbelievers, say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Look at those words, peace and safety. Someone once said that there have been over 3,000 peace treaties signed in the world today. Over 3,000 peace treaties signed and broken. Point, humans alone, without God, are incapable of total world peace. You know that, right? You're all students of the Bible. World peace will not come about by the government, by secular government. It will never come about. But here's the thing. In fact, listen to this, a true fact. A world leader once said this. This is a true fact. This is what a world leader once said. I will worship the devil if peace can be obtained in the Middle East. Interestingly enough, that will happen. Many of the world leaders today believe that world peace can only be achieved by a one world government. Sadly, they're not meaning that God should run it. Interestingly enough, that's the World Economic Forum and many world leaders are pushing for a one world government, thinking that it will bring world peace. Kumbaya. Instead, they will plunge into the Great Tribulation with a false sense of peace. Interestingly enough, you notice those words, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman. Ladies, I'm going to bring you into this conversation because us men will never, ever, ever, ever on this side of the earth truly know the pain that you have gone through to give birth. Amen? And all the ladies say, amen. But of course, birth is a wonderful process. It's a wonderful event. Yes? It is a wonderful event. Seeing that baby. You were all babies one time, and your parents were like, oh, look, do you know how much pain you gave me? No. But the process of birth is not so wonderful, right, ladies? You can correct me if I'm wrong at any time, because this is not my subject of my forte here. The pain that comes before the glorious event can only be known by God and women, right? The pain that you go through can only be known by yourself. We men can only observe it. In fact, little side note here: the birth of my firstborn, Paulino. I was so young and innocent, it was long for her, 24 hours, the labor. We tried everything. What's that called? The in the water. The bubbling hot water, what's that? You put them in the hot tub. Tried the hot tub, didn't work. And because here's the thing, God bless her heart. She wanted to do it naturally without being induced. So she tried everything. Nothing was happening. It was exhausting for her. And I know I say this in a very weak way. I was very exhausted too. Very weak, I say that. Pastor Paul, you are so weak. I am. I admit it. I was so weak. And so she's going through this. Men, listen up. Men, listen up. If you've never had a child, that knew, never, ever, ever, ever repeat these words that I say, that I've said. So I'm holding her hand, and she's going through a lot of pains. I don't know how long it was into the labor pains, and did everything, the breathing techniques, da, 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 praying, and oh, Lord, I'm so weak. And so I look at her, I'm grabbing her hand, and I'm looking at her and looking into her eyes. And I said, "Oh, honey, oh, don't worry. I know how you feel." Men, that is a big no. You know those movies where it's like the whole world stopped and the camera went straight to your face and my face was like, did I just say that? And the look on her face when I just said that. Yeah, anyways, just wanted to share that. Men, that is a big no-no. Never, ever, ever say, I know how you feel. Listen, you want to know how they feel? Someone once said, if you want to know how a woman feels during the labor pains, just grab your bottom lip and stretch it over your head, okay? Oh. Birth is great, amen? When the birth of the child is there, birth is great. Well, we can all agree, ladies, that the process is painful. The birth of the kingdom age will be glorious, but the process leading up to the kingdom age will be the day of the Lord. When the contractions become more frequent and intense, then the baby's birth is very, very close. Amen? Currently, folks, we're not living in the day of the Lord. But here's the thing. We are in the church age. And may I say that we are in the day of grace. We are in the day of grace. God is dealing very patiently with this world. I think if any of you were God, you would have thrown the lightning bolts and everything down on this earth, but thank God he's God and not us. He's dealing very patiently with this world, with your loved ones who have not given their life to Jesus Christ yet. He desires many to turn and live for him rather than live for self and sin. For the most part, he's restraining judgment. Do you understand that? That's how gracious he is. What amazes me is that there are people, and you've probably heard it, that have the audacity to say, listen, if God was real, Paul, I'm going to look up right now to God and say, strike me down, God, strike me down if you're real. And then they wait a few minutes, and what happens? They actually can look you in and say, see, God isn't real. I'm still around. They haven't struck me down. What they're not realizing is that this, by them not being struck down, it's an expression of God's grace. According to the Bible, one day that's going to change. The day of grace moves aside, and the day of the Lord shows up. Suddenly, like a what? Thief in the night. So, going back to the great tribulation that we talked about, that man of peace that's going to come. He's going to claim to be a man of peace. By the way, this, every generation, there is somebody being groomed to be that man of peace, to be that Antichrist. Because the devil doesn't know when that begins. So he's always been grooming somebody in the background to be that person because he doesn't know. So we could have somebody right now in this generation, which I believe is there's a lot of candidates. But we don't know when the Lord comes at this moment. We don't know when we'll be raptured. So going back to the Great Tribulation, remember I said the first 3.5 years? Listen to this. There's going to be a large, intense war that's going to happen in the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Masses of people are going to turn on each other. Imagine masses of people turning on each other. A tremendous amount of death in the human population. How many people here think inflation's crazy right now? I do. $70 for an all-day breakfast for two people? That to me is crazy. In the Great Tribulation, inflation is predicted to be 1,000%. Resulting in universal famine. These are not my words. These are in the Bible. Study scripture. We have sword, famine, pestilence, and oh yeah, did I mention a great earthquake? 1/4 of the population of the earth will die during the Great Tribulation. Folks, that's just within the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation. On top of that, the Antichrist, at the halfway mark, at 3.5, will reveal himself. Remember that political figure I said, oh, he's going to be a man of peace, everybody's going to peace and safety. And then at the halfway mark, he's going to say, I am God, you bow down and worship me or you die. How about that on top of the sword, famine, and great earthquakes? That's in the first 3.5 years. And he'll reveal the one world satanic government. then we still have 3.5 years to go after that. 3.5 years of God's judgments will then, listen to this, intensify, like labor pains. They will intensify upon the Jesus-rejecting people of God. There will be, okay, I'm sorry, I'm going to just lay this out. I'm giving you not an exhaustive list, but this is what's going on. So the first 3.5 years, there's what? War. There's famine. There's great earthquakes. There's men, women, children turning upon each other. And yet, here we go, the second 3.5 years, we've got also the Antichrist setting himself up, saying, you better worship me or you die. And then also, guess what? There's hail and fire mixed with blood, destroying 1/3 of the remaining vegetation of the earth. You vegetarians are in trouble. Remember, in the first 3.5 years, there was already a terrible famine. And now there's 1/3. Add to that, the Bible says, a great mountain that burns with fire will be hurled into the sea by the Lord. What does that sound like to you? Sounds like a meteor to me. Not saying that's 100% correct on that, but that's what it sounds like. This will cause 1/3 of all life in the sea to die, causing the sea to turn red with blood. Does that sound familiar in that book of Exodus? No more seafood. So we have no more vegetarian food for the vegetarians, and we have no more seafood for you seafood lovers. Also, a tremendous amount of ships will perish with people on board when that gets rolled down. Oh, also, there's a falling star called Wormwood, if you're studying in the book of Revelation, that will also crash to the sea, polluting 1/3 of all the fresh water supply. Oh, what do we need to survive on this earth? We may be, nurses help me out here, we can survive on no food for how long? I don't know. We could, pretty long, right? I mean, not long, but what about water? We have no water. Isn't it a lot less? I don't know. A few days? Well, this is it. Wormwood's going to crash into the sea, polluting 1/3 of all fresh water supply. Many people will perish because of this. God will also create total darkness for a period of time. Total darkness. I mean, as black as black can be, it will be total darkness. No sun, no daylight. Imagine that for a period of time. Imagine how cold it would get. We think Canadians are cold now. People will receive painful sores. The sea will again be blood red, in other words, undrinkable. And then when light does come, the sun will scorch the earth. Did I mention that people will be also targeted by demons physically attacking them? Also in the last 3.5 years, I forgot to mention this, sorry, just to give you all the good news here. But I forgot to mention that there's also going to be the false prophet, one world religion, who's going to institute what? The mark of the beast. And if you don't take the mark of the beast, you cannot what? Buy or sell. If anyone takes this mark, they are aligning themselves with Satan, and there's no going back. May I say this again? Once the mark is taken, you cannot renounce it. Very important. You cannot renounce the mark, according to what I read in Scripture. Again, this is not an exhaustive list, and I'm not trying to throw hail and brimstones on you to get you to become a Christian. That's not the point. This is what is reality according to God's word. By the way, it's interesting that many of these plagues mirror some of the 10 plagues God sent to Egypt and the Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. Here's something that lets us know how corrupt man's heart can be, just like the Pharaoh. After all that I mentioned, you guys already heard what I mentioned, right? Would you say that's good news or bad news? I mean, just one bad word? Bad, 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 bad news, right? But listen to Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 to 21. And I've told you already I've touched on the surface on some of the bad thing that's going on in the 7-year tribulation, which is true. Listen to what it says in Revelation chapter 9, 20 to 21. This shows you the heart of man. You ever wonder why you say to yourself, why are they being like that? How can they reject God when he's so good and so gracious? Well, it ain't going to change for the most part, in the Great Tribulation. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 to 21, it says, the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk, nor did they repent of their murders, their magic acts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Wow. That should make you go, wow. Are you kidding me? The day of the Lord will come upon unbelievers like a thief in the night. I like what this commentary said. While believers should indeed rejoice that the kingdom of God is coming to the earth, at the same time, we should not forget to think about the terrible consequences that the rebellious human race will experience. So I just touched on the bad news in the future, but behold, by God's grace, there is good news. Why won't it come like a thief in the night for the genuine Christian? Look at verse 4. Now, instead of saying they, he goes back to brethren. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness. Amen? So that, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, you already know of the future. You know what's going to happen. So it's not going to overtake you. It's going to overtake them. But you're going to know about this. You know why? Because I'm not going to be here. Guess what? You're not going to be here. A genuine Christian is not going to go through all those things that we talked about. Amen? I should be here. Amen. I should be here seeing all of us on our knees right now saying, amen. It says here, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Oh, God, thank you for this. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Amen. We won't be like a thief in the night for genuine Christians because we won't be here for the 7-year great tribulation. We will be with the Lord. Genuine Christians are all sons of light and sons of the day. So how do we become sons of light and sons of the day? Come on. By surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. That's it. Believing in his death and resurrection, his virgin birth, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Jesus Christ, by placing your faith and trust in Jesus, believing in him, believing that Christ came from a virgin birth, believing in his death and resurrection, believing in God, Father, Son, and Spirit, one Lord, one God. That makes you sons of light and sons of the day. In other words, pure and righteous, because who lives in you? Christ. If Christ lives in you, he is light. And if Christ is light, there can be no darkness. No night, no darkness. If you're so, in other words, you're not a child of Satan. You're a child of God. So if you're a child of God, if you're the sons of light and day, here's our action plan. Here's what the Lord wants us to know in the here and now. He gave us the future, the day of the Lord. He tells us all about it, all the terrible thing that's going on. So what's our action plan as we're here on earth? The day of the Lord is the future, but we're in the here and now. What's our action plan? Verse 6. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. So, Paul's not talking about literal sleep. It's a metaphor. In a sense, the God-rejecting world is asleep at the wheel. They're driving, and they're seeing these signs. The bridge is out. I didn't see it. And then his car goes over the cliff. He didn't read the signs. He wasn't reading the Bible. He hasn't committed his life to Jesus Christ. He's just driving aimlessly without looking at the signs. Right? The world is asleep. Reminds me of the days of Noah. Remember Noah? I'm going to build an ark. You guys need to get on this ark because he's going to have it rain. And rain, and rain, and rain, and you need to get in the ark. Guess what they're doing? Pfft. Noah's cuckoo, cuckoo, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He's crazy, man. He's building this huge boat, and he's saying all the animals are going to go on board, and he wants me to come on board. Oh, so what were they doing? Eating and drinking and being merry and getting married. Now, that in itself isn't sinful, but they were doing all these things but disregarding the Lord. And so we are in that time today, eating and drinking and being merry and marrying, but having no regard for the Lord, disregarding the Lord and doing what's right in our own eyes. When we disregard the Lord, we are asleep spiritually. Spiritual inactivity, fatness in the flesh, spiritually ignorant, a spiritual coma. The world is in a spiritual coma. Here's the question. Is the coming of the Lord a wonderful anticipation for you, or do you dread it? How you answer that question should let you know what camp you're with. You shouldn't be dreading it. You should be like, I am anticipating. I know there are many times I'm sure you've been praying, oh Lord, just please come now. This is crazy what's happening. If you're hoping that the day of the Lord is not real, then you're those that are sleeping. You're with those that are sleeping and drunk, hanging on to false security, false hope, peace and security, peace and safety. Here's a warning, folks. We live in a very luxurious country. I'm not saying that the Lord hasn't blessed you with the luxuries of life here, but it can also be a curse. Be very careful, because the American, North American lifestyle can make us fall asleep spiritually and allow self and the flesh to overtake the spirit. Careful that we don't fall into a spiritual coma ourselves. We don't spiritually flatline. This pastor said this: a lot of people get drunk on power or on the making of money or on the pleasures of this world. Luke 21:34 says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. There are going to be people that say, I went to church every day, every Sunday. I went to church. Why didn't I get raptured? They never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus says, away from me, I don't know you. Away from me, I don't know you. Continuing on in Luke 21, verse 35, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Have you ever thought of that? Because it says here, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. I think we ought to pray that individually. Go on. When you come to get us, Lord, I want to be with you. Take me with you. If I haven't died yet and by taking my last breath, oh Lord, the rapture, take me with you. Because I'm just saying, verse 36 says, watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things. Maybe during that prayer you can say, God, I thank you that you're taking me with you. Verse 8, but let us who are the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. What does a breastplate do? What's the breastplate's job? To protect. And so therefore we are to protect our heart and mind. How do we protect our heart and mind? By spending time with the Lord. You notice that it says these words, faith, hope, and love. Where else did we see that? Remember in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians? Faith, hope, and love. When we place our faith in God, he gives us his love. By the way, salvation also can mean being saved from the great tribulation. That's why he says there, the hope, right? He says here, as a helmet, the hope of salvation. In other words, that's part of the salvation plan. You're not going to go through the great tribulation. He's going to save you from that. That's another hope of salvation. How are we assured of that? How are we assured of this not going through the great tribulation, not going through those horrors? How are we assured of that? God's words. Look at verse 9. God's word says right here in verse 9, for God, read that out please. We could just stop right there. God has not appointed you to wrath. What is the judgments of God upon the earth dwellers during the great tribulation? What's that called? What is that called? And it starts with a W. It's the wrath of God. But he just said here to Christians, for God did not appoint us to wrath, comma, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we just remembered at communion, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Isn't that wonderful? Whether we wake, in other words, we're going to be alive and God comes and takes the church from the earth, or sleep, In other words, move addresses. I'm no longer at 3330 South Millway. I'm at whatever the address is in heaven. Amen? We should live together with him. I could just leave off on that. You're going to live with him. But he says, together we will live with him. Just think, the small little church here will be with him one day. Other churches, great, big, and small, at home church, great 10,000 seating church, we're all going to be together with him, whether we wake or whether we move addresses. Pastor Chuck Smith said this, and I want to again remind you that the rapture of the church and the second coming of Christ are separate future events. We get raptured, and then towards the end, the second coming of Jesus Christ. But here's what he tells us, Pastor Chuck Smith. The Lord wants us to live in the expectancy of his return, so we have a sense of urgency in getting the gospel message out to the world. And realizing that the time is short, this also helps us to keep the right perspective concerning worldly things. It's so easy to get materialistic and caught up in the fashions of the world. It's easy to worry about the temporal things. The realization that the Lord is coming soon gives us the proper perspective. You see why it's important to study end times. It will give you the proper perspective and not get us so caught up with the things of this world. As believers, we don't need to be afraid of the future. You hear that? As believers, you don't need to be afraid of the future. Those who are in fear right now, don't be afraid. We can trust our future to a known God. You can trust your future to a known God. Listen to this. One of every 30 verses mentions the second coming of or the last times. The second coming of Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Bible 1,845 times. Did you know that? Out of the 260 chapters in the New Testament, there are 318 references to this event. That's 7 out of 10 chapters mentioning the second coming of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons Christians worry about the future is because they don't study the Bible and Bible prophecy or don't know about the end times. But God has given us a pretty good glimpse into the future. But if you don't study it and understand end times, you're going to worry in the flesh and get right back to being led in the flesh and becoming self-absorbed, selfish, instead of selflessness. Worrying about your future. Don't worry about the future. Get your eyes and your heart on Jesus Christ and know that the future he holds is in your hands, past, present, and future. Relax. Don't be so knotted up on the inside. The present and the future is in his hands. Study this and be at peace. John 14:1-4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. Does that sound familiar? That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Assurance, peace, and joy in the inner man. While we're here on this earth, these are God's promises to you. Believe it and receive God's grace. God bless you. Jesus Christ loves you. We have a wonderful future. It's in God's hands. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much.